So today's message is called Trusting, Not Trying. Trusting, not trying. All right? As we've been going through Romans 3 and into chapter 4, we've seen that Paul is making a big argument for justification by faith. That means justification, being made right with God, being counted righteous in His sight. And Paul is saying that that happens by faith and not by works. Being transformed in the sight of God from a sinner with His wrath coming down on you to a saint who is righteous in His sight, right with Him, that happens by faith and not by our personal effort. That's what Paul is saying. And he started this idea back in chapter 3, and he's been building it. He won't be quiet about it. You guys, we've been kind of talking about the same thing, little, you know, different nuances for several weeks here. And Paul is just banging this gong of justification by faith. That should tell us how important it is for Paul, in Paul's mind, to understand that justification happens by faith and not by works. That is huge so that we understand the gospel properly. So that we understand how to relate to God rightly through faith in Christ, not through our efforts. That is so important to our theology. Paul is making that clear to us. I hope you're getting that. Now that sounds really simple. Yep, justified by faith, not by works. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, our hearts resist that truth. We want to help God save us. And that's all there is to it. We want to play a part in it. We want to do something. You know, and even we who are saved, we try to live by works of the law so often, don't we? Don't we look to our performance? You know, we get up and when we have a bad day, when we blow it, when we sin, we are slow to look to Jesus, and we just, you know, we live in that feeling sorry for ourselves and that guilt, and we want to pay some penance. You know, we want to do something so that God will be happy with me again. That's not Christianity, guys. That's not the gospel. We need to be quick to shut our hearts up when our heart wants to say, you know, oh man, I look to my performance. I did bad today, so God's, you know, angry with me, or I did well today. I'm, you know, feeling good about myself. No, sir. Look away from yourself to Christ. Be quick to look away from yourself to Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching us, the gospel says. So you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And when you are beginning to look to your performance, whether good or bad, say, you know what? Yes, I sinned. I repent. And you know, make that right. Get on your knees. Go afresh to the Lord. Look to Christ again. But know that your efforts have not justified you in the first place. And so your efforts are not going to keep you saved. Your efforts are not going to finally get you to heaven. They are evidence that your heart has been changed. That we've got to have works. But faith and works has got to be in the right place, or we're messed up. So that's what Paul is talking about. Now, in the last couple of weeks, he's zoned in here in chapter 4 on Abraham. He's preaching about Abraham. Paul is preaching a sermon from the Old Testament about Abraham and his faith. And Paul showed us that Abraham was counted righteous by his faith, not his works. This has always been God's method of saving us, through faith and not earning it by our works. So Paul has used Abraham as an example. He showed that Abraham was counted right by faith and not works. So Abraham cannot boast before God. He also showed last week Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. What's the big deal about when Abraham was circumcised? Circumcision is the outward sign of being a Jew. It's the sign that they were in covenant with God. Paul is making a big point that Abraham was righteous in God's sight before he became a Jew. Well, that's good news for us Gentiles. In other words, your ethnicity doesn't count in your salvation. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by circumcision and outward signs. These things are important and they have a place. But ultimately, we are counted right before God by faith alone. We got to sound that gong here, that note, that song. Paul only knows one song, you know, and he's singing it over and over again. We got to learn from Paul. He showed us that Abraham, since he was counted right before he was circumcised, that makes him a kind of a spiritual father to Gentiles like us, who we're not Jews, but we're believers in Jesus. We have faith like Father Abraham did. So Abraham was a pattern of faith for us. Now, Douglas Moo kind of breaks chapter 4 down with a really helpful outline. I want to show it to you real quick. Paul is showing us in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 4 that we're justified by faith apart from works. Then in verses 9 to 12, we're justified by faith apart from circumcision. Well, today, in verses 13 to 16 and 17, we're justified by faith apart from the law of Moses. Apart from even our own laws and efforts and works that we do. So that's Paul's train of thought. Everybody with me? Everybody see? He's banging on this gong of faith, not works. Faith, not circumcision. Faith, not the law. This is how we're made right in the sight of God. God's Word is really shouting this at us. And so God wants to tell us something. We must need this. So in the life of our church family right now, let's listen. Don't say, well, I know this. God wants to speak to you today through His Word. The gospel, you never advance beyond the gospel. Amen? So may God give us ears. May He speak. So let's read our text today, verses 13 and down to the first part of 17. The Bible says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, that is the Jewish believer, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." That is the unchanging, inerrant Word of the living God. So as we look at that and break that down verse by verse, we see first that we're talking about a promise today, a promise of inheritance. If you look at verse 13, I want to draw your attention there for a moment. God made a promise to Abraham in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Imagine this with me, guys. The Almighty, Holy Creator God, who cannot lie, promised Abraham a couple things. Descendants as numerous as the stars, an offspring, a people, Abraham, and a land where they're going to hang out, and also a blessing. But we're focusing on the children, the offspring of Abraham, and the land, the inheritance that God promised them. In verse 13, it says that God promised Abraham and his children that he would be the heir of the world. Now, we unpacked that last week, but that phrase, we're inheriting the world, the whole world is our inheritance. What does that mean? The gist is that if you add up all the promises God made to Abraham in the Old Testament, it points to Abraham touching all nations. All families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. And eventually, it says he will possess the gate of his enemy. So Abraham's going to possess all nations. So the idea is much more than just the land of Canaan, that strip where Israel occupied in the Middle East. God gave his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus came as the seed of Abraham, Galatians tells us, Galatians 3:16, Christ came as the seed of Abraham, so all the peoples who are in Christ, Jew or Gentile, make up this people of God who are in Abraham. So that's the people God promised him. Whoever's a believer in Jesus, we talked about that last week. And the land that we're going to get, our inheritance, is the new heavens and the new earth. So we're looking at this people. In other words, the promise of God is enlarged in Christ. When Christ came, the people get enlarged from Israel to the Jews, all nations. Whoever believes in Jesus is going to be children of Abraham, children of God. And what's the land we're looking to inherit? Not just the land of Israel, but the new heavens and the new earth. God has promised to renew this creation, God. What was broken by sin is going to be restored. The beauty of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, thorns and thistles came up. You know, this creation has been corrupted by us and our treachery against our God. But Romans 8 tells us that there's glory that's coming. And creation is groaning. The earth is waiting on this renewal that's coming when the children of God are going to be revealed. The earth, you know, it's not the earth's fault, it's our fault. And the earth is groaning and waiting on this new creation. So the new heavens and the new earth, the city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven. Revelation 21 through 22, read that and see. There's a beautiful city. We will dwell there together as the children of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, in Christ. That is the promise of the inheritance. We will be the heirs of the world. Now, you can read this in Hebrews 11. If you want to make a note there, Hebrews 11, verses 10 to 16. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, the hall of faith. And when it talks about Abraham, it says this. It says that Abraham was seeking a city. He was seeking a homeland, a better and a heavenly country. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. And so our inheritance is this city that Abraham was looking for, this heavenly country that's going to be the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth. So that's good stuff. We who believe on Jesus Christ have an inheritance coming. Now, when your life gets hard, you can encourage yourself with this. And as you get older and you know, maybe your body is not, you know, acting like it used to, and maybe these doubts come in, and you know, sadness comes in, and you progress and you start wondering what we have to look forward to. And this is good encouragement from the Lord that we have an inheritance that is beyond what we can imagine. And so speak this to yourself. You know, we want to live for Jesus here on earth, but God also wants us to look ahead with faith in what's coming. Amen? And when this life is hard, maybe when you're suffering or you get bad news or your world is really falling apart, maybe your family is going through just terrible, seismic, you know, changes and hurts. The gospel speaks to that. We have a good God. And you know, He's promised to be with us through our suffering in this life. Amen? He hasn't promised to make it easy. He hasn't promised to answer every prayer the way we think it should be answered in our timing and, you know, to make it look like what we want it to look like. No, God has a plan. It's a good plan and we can trust Him. But know this, there's glory that's coming. Comfort yourself. Strengthen yourself with those words. We have a promise of an inheritance if we are in Christ. Amen? That's good. Well, now Paul's going to get all theological on us. We're going to dig down a little bit. He's going to contrast two different systems of ways to approach God, law and faith. All right? Paul's going to set these things up as opposites, as diametrically opposed to each other. That's what's going on in the next section. So let's look at this together. We have not only the promise of an inheritance, but we have God's promise versus our efforts, the keeping of the law. In verse 13, the rest of that verse, he says, First of all, Paul is just going to make a statement of truth in the second half of verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his children, that's us who believe, that he would be the heir of the world, the new heavens and the new earth, that promise did not come through the law, Paul says, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, Paul is just stating a fact right there. So believe that fact. Understand what Paul's saying. This promise of what's coming in the future was not given to Abraham by the law, but by the righteousness of faith. Now, he's going to elaborate on this in a minute. But right now, I just want you to see that he's stating a truth for us. You don't get the inheritance by your efforts, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that again, because your heart will resist that tomorrow morning when you wake up. And you're going to be trying to try hard and put this big burden on you. And I got to live for God today so God will be happy with me. And you've got to shut yourself up and speak the gospel to yourself. I mean, I'm giving you ammunition to use against your flesh from Romans chapter 4. You need to combat the flesh with gospel bullets, all right? So I'm giving you some things in your toolbox to use. This is practical. Preach the gospel to yourself. Your flesh wants to try hard and get burdened down. That's legalism. You will not inherit heaven by your efforts. You will not receive the inheritance God promised to Abraham through trying really hard to keep God's law. Now, we need to obey God. I'm not saying we throw the commands out the Bible and go live in sin. Paul's going to correct that kind of mess in chapter 6. But I am saying there's two extremes of mess that we run to. Either I got to try hard and keep the law to save myself, or I don't have to obey God at all. Balance is Christ. Okay? And so some of us are more prone to legalism than others. Some of us just have to have a system of rules. We're orderly, whatever. Maybe you're just religious to the core. And the gospel wants to unearth that and rip it out by the roots and destroy it. So that we look to Christ alone. So Paul's statement of fact is that God has not given us this inheritance by efforts in trying to keep the law. You got that? Just write that down. That's a statement of truth. Now let's explain why. All right, verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, the ones who get saved, the ones who go to heaven, the ones who inherit the earth, if it's the people who try really hard and obey God and they get heaven, then God's promise is nothing to Abraham. You see Paul's logic here. He's setting up two systems of approach to God and they're opposed to each other. You can't try to relate to God through law and faith at the same time. You got to choose one of those ways of trying to relate to God. Everybody in this room is trying to relate to God through one of those two systems. Everybody you meet, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're either trying to be good and that'll be enough for God. That's law, right? Or we're trusting in what Christ did as sufficient. And the burden's lifted. We're walking in joy and we're happy to obey His commands because, man, we know it's not our efforts that's saving us. We're just saying thank you with our obedience. That's freedom and joy. You see? There's two systems. Which one are you prone to? Which one do you find yourself constantly trying to relate to God through efforts? God wants to break you from that today by seeing the gospel. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. That's what we're seeing here in Romans 4. Paul is shooting this down. He's saying the heirs, the ones who are going to inherit the earth. Remember, Christ enlarged the promise. The meek shall not just inherit the land in Psalm 37. Jesus said, Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the whole earth. So this earth, this new heavens and new earth, this salvation, if it's the ones who are trying to get saved by keeping the law that end up getting it, then God's promise was null and void to Abraham. That word for null there, or for null and for void, it's empty, it stops, it's nothing. So what Paul is doing is setting up two systems. We have law, which goes with works on one side, and we have God's promise, which goes with faith on the other side. All right, I want you to bear with me here. Let's look at these two systems as Paul has broken them down for us. The inheritance cannot come to us both ways. It's one or the other because they're opposed to each other. Now, Paul is building on what he said back in verse 4 and 5. You got your Bible open to Romans 4? Look back up at verse 4. He said, now to the one who works, he means the one who's trying to please God and be saved by efforts. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work, he's not trying to earn salvation by his works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So Paul is building on that idea. Okay? If we work for something, we've earned it. I'm breaking this down. Are you with me? If you work for something, you've earned it. A paycheck is not a free gift. Amen? Did you guys sweat for that paycheck? Are your legs tired? Your feet tired? Your arms tired? Your back tired? After a day's work, you earned your paycheck. If the boss tries to turn it into some gift that he's given you because he's in a generous mood, you're like, no, sir. I earned that. It is my right. It is my due. You, sir, owe me my paycheck. That's the system of law. Salvation is not that. No man can talk to God that way. You owe me. No, sir, he doesn't. He owes you hell and wrath. And he put it on Christ because he's gracious. All right? It's a gift versus an earned paycheck. Now, the guy that comes up to you and says, I'm giving you your due. You earned this. Here's your paycheck. That's good. But here's the guy that just says, I'm giving you money because I'm happy. You didn't earn it. Here it is. Happy birthday. You see the difference in those things. Well, theologize that and put it into your heart. That's law and gospel. And so we got to understand that. You can't boast for a gift. All right? And so in verse 5, Paul said that if you don't work to earn the paycheck, you just simply believe God. That's faith. These are two competing systems. You're either trying, listen to me, we're either trying to get to God through our efforts or we're trusting in God's effort for us. It can't be both. I want to say that again. We're either trying real hard to get to God through our efforts or we are trusting in the efforts of Jesus on our behalf. Trying or trusting, two competing systems. Amen? So far, so good? Are we all together? All right. John Stott gives us some helpful explanation on this. He always words things better than I ever will, and so I'm going to default to him here. The law says, you shall do this. I command you. All right. But what does the promise and faith say? I will give you this. You don't have to do anything. So law says, you shall. But the promise says, I will. Now, do you understand this? If I gave you a bunch of hoops to jump through to get something, I'm coming to you through the system of law. And I say, you shall do A and B and C, and then you'll get that. But if I just come to you and say, I'm going to give you that. No hoops, nothing for you to do, just reach out and take what I'm giving you. Do you see the difference in those two systems? The law, the language of the law says, you shall. But the language of promise is, here's what I'm going to do for you, for nothing. So the law demands obedience and the promise demands faith. This is John Stott. So the law says, you shall, and it demands our obedience. But the promise says, I will, and it just demands our faith. Okay? If God... So Paul is saying, which one of these two systems did God give or relate to Abraham with in Genesis? Which one of these two systems did God relate to Abraham with? And it is the promise and faith. That's what Paul's preaching so hard in chapter 4 to get across to us. God didn't give Abraham some laws. Have you ever noticed that? Let me give you a timetable. Y'all like timetables? You can see it. It's invisible right here. You just look. Okay. Way over here is Abraham. And God promised him the inheritance. 430 years later, Moses, God gave the law. Galatians tells us that. Galatians 3. Abraham did not relate to God through the law because the law had not been given yet. The law came through Moses 430 years after Abraham. So we're still over here. No law. God did not show up to Abraham and say, go outside and count the stars, buddy. One, two, three, thousands. Yeah, I can't do it. And he said, that's how your offspring's going to be if you keep the law. He didn't do that, did he? He just said, bam, your descendants are going to be like the stars, Abraham. Period. End of it. God just said, I will do this for you. Then 430 years through Moses, a law came, not to change what God had set up with Abraham, but to show us our sin. You understand that? So Abraham did not relate to God through a bunch of laws, but through a promise he had to believe. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It does not say, and Abraham jumped through the hoops that God gave him to do and was a perfect man, and so he earned righteousness. That's not in your Bible, but Genesis 15:6 says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, I've given you the language of law and the language of promise. Now I want to ask you, which direction does law and promise look? If your focus is on earning something under the law, to whom are you looking? Inward, to yourself. I got to try harder. I blew it yesterday. I've got to earn this inheritance, man, before I die, or it'll be too late and the burden is on me. Come on, Carrie, try harder. You can do it. Believe in yourself. That's the gospel of law. You can do it. Believe in yourself. Try harder. And that's not in the Bible. And that's not Christianity. And that's not Jesus. Do you understand that? Believe in yourself is not Christianity. The language of Christianity is, you can't do it. Look to Christ. He loves you. He's going to give it to you even though you don't deserve it because Christ earned it. Look to Him and just worship Him because He's done this for you. Amen? Do you see the difference, guys? Once you see it, man, you'll dance a little bit. You'll shout or something. You'll be happy because the burden is removed. Amen? Burdens are lifted at the cross. Hallelujah. So, the system of law and works looks to self. I got to do this. But the system of promise looks away from self to God. And so my question this morning, who are you looking? To whom are you looking? Yourself. Are you relying? Are you efforts killing you? Or are you looking to God every day? Trusting in the gospel. Wow. See, this is relevant to how we live. It's practical. Guys, I do this. This is how I do Christianity. When I wake up, as soon as I can, I start praying. I don't always do this. And I'm not saying I'm a saint, or in that sense. I'm not saying I'm whatever. But I'm telling you, I'm a sinner, and so I've got to look to Christ. The earlier the better in the day. You guys may have me beat. You don't need it till lunchtime. I don't know. I doubt it though, right? We're in this together, I think. And so we get up and we have to, your computer in your mind resets while you're asleep to default law mode. And you got to reboot that thing in the morning. Slap yourself a few times and preach the gospel to yourself. Maybe some coffee in there too somewhere. But theologically, you got to get your heart in a grace, responding to God's grace through faith attitude, not a, let's go tackle this Monday. Okay, good luck with that. We're sinners, guys. And even when we're doing good, it's tainted by our motives. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Christianity is not do better. It's look at what Christ has done for you and live out of that. Respond to that. And listen, your spouse, her computer, reset to default law mode during the night too, and you've got to preach the gospel to her too, men. Ladies, preach it to your husband. Your children also, we got to help each other set Christ at the center of our homes. It's a constant thing. That's why, back in Deuteronomy, man, chapter 6, parents, talk about this law of the Lord here, this Word of God. Put the Word of God, set the Lord at the center of your home. Do it as in your house, as you're walking by the way, as you're laying down at night. In other words, if you're a Christian family, be a Christian family. But if you're going to be a worldly family, go do that. But these are two different opposite things, and you can't have a mixture. It's law or grace. Pick it. You know, and I'm encouraging you today, put away the system of the world. Go after Christ. Look at what He's done at the cross, right? He's worthy of our obedience, worthy of our trust. Which system are you under? Are you cracking the whip on yourself? And guess what you'll do if you're a whip cracker on yourself, if you're a legalistic person, won't be long till you're putting that on other people, right? I'm cracking the whip on you too. Because that makes me feel holier and better about myself. I can't keep my rules, but I'm doing a better job than you. Look at you, how you're doing. That's a legalistic person. And they can destroy a church atmosphere. That's why the gospel has to be preached continuously. We need it, don't we? It's grace. We're not here to judge each other about how well, who's doing the best at keeping the laws. We're here to point each other to Jesus. He kept it all perfectly for us. Amen? So when you meet up for coffee, point each other to Jesus. Amen? When you lay down together, husbands and wives at night, pray together and thank the Lord for the grace of the gospel. When you're with your children, yeah, they need discipline, but there's got to be some grace in there too, right? Discipline them with love and teach them the gospel of Christ. Singles, continue to set Christ and the gospel before your mindset. And point your friends to the Lord. This is the two systems Paul is putting before us today. I love this. It's so helpful to me to see this. Okay, law and promise. Now, Paul's going to tell us in verse 15 why the law can't work. Why it can't deliver the inheritance to us. And it's simple, really. Look at verse 15. For the law brings wrath. That's why it can't save you. It only and always brings God's wrath. Why? Does anybody have a good answer for that? Why can't the law save us? Is there something wrong with the law? No, the law is the character of God. Nothing wrong with the law. The commandments of God are pure and holy. The problem is with us. We can't keep it. Right? Are y'all kidding me? Can y'all keep this thing? No, you can't. For the law brings wrath. Check this out. And he says the second part of the verse, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Okay, what does that mean? If there's no law, there's nothing to break. Right? Here's the deal. This was helpful to me this week. I think this will help you. Listen up. Even if there was no set of rules, we would still be sinners. Okay? Because we sinned in Adam. Our nature's corrupt. We're sinners. But when God gives a visible, recognized rule, that gives us something to break. And our sin then becomes visible. You see that? Before law, we're still sinners. We just don't know it because we haven't broken anything. So we're still corrupt. But when God gives us a law, like say, obey your parents, we may have had a bad heart against our parents, you know, anyway, and we're still sinners. But when the law is there and then we disobey our parents, now everybody knows we're a sinner. The law makes visible our sin. Right? The law only amplifies sin. So before the law comes, we're still sinners. But once God gives a holy law and we break it, we have become transgressors. Douglas Moo, he says, that's a more serious offense than just sin in general. We have willfully broken a command of God. So where there's no law, there's no serious transgression there. But when we break the law, it brings God's wrath because we have willfully broken His command. Does that make sense to you? So we're always sinners, but when there's a recognized, visible rule, hey, don't do this, and then we do it anyway, our situation's not better, it's worse. So the law makes us worse because it shows us how bad we really are. That's why God gave the law to Israel, not so they could keep it and be saved. God had already given a free promise to Abraham 430 years before the law. Why did He give the law? To show us that we can't keep it and we need to look ahead to the Messiah that's going to come and keep it for us and die for our sins on the cross. The law amplifies our sin and brings God's wrath on us even harder. So, what does that say if you're trying to relate to God through the system of law? Are you ever going to get there with that system? No. The harder you try, the more wrath you're coming down on your own head. Do you see that? So if you're trying to relate to God through your efforts, guys, good luck with that, because if you want to get to God through the law, the Bible says you got to keep all of it. It's not, well, I kept more than my neighbor. Well, you both broke it. You're both lawbreakers. Yeah, he may have done some worse things than you, but you're both lawbreakers. You can't relate to God. You can't get the inheritance that's coming through your efforts. It will only increase wrath on you if you're trying to get to God through efforts. Man, these are helpful statements. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're writing it down, because this week when your flesh is trying to try harder as your way to relate to God, you better preach the gospel. Correct that bad theology in your heart. Say, no, sir, I can't trust in the law. I can't try hard. I can't put this burden on me because I'll never keep it. I'm admitting my failure. I'm admitting my sin. I'll never keep these rules. But I'm looking to the one who did for me. The chains are broken when you get to that. The burden is lifted when you see that. You see Christ keeping it for you and dying for your sin. So the law makes our sin visible and brings God's wrath. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said this: through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. We were already sinners, we just didn't know it. But when He gives us a rule and we break it, now we know it. Through the law does not come salvation, it comes only the knowledge of sin. Wow. This is saying something about the nature of mankind. Everybody has a philosophy of mankind, an anthropology. Do you think humankind, are we basically good or are we sinful? And more today, people are thinking, well, we're pretty good. Everybody's okay. And the Bible says, you know, I have a statement to make about man. We are sinners and we need a Savior. So that's what Paul is hitting at here. So look at the last section here, the promise of an inheritance. And then we saw these two competing systems. I hope that sticks with you. Law versus promise. But now we see in verse 16 and 17 that the promise is guaranteed by God's grace, not our effort. Paul says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring. This is good stuff. It depends on faith so that it may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the Abraham's children. So the only way to approach God and be accepted by Him is to humble ourselves, stop trying to earn salvation, and admit to Him through faith that He is what we need. Faith is an admission that there's nothing good in us, and that our only hope is to receive what God freely gives by His grace. I've said this a few times in the last weeks. Let me say it again. Faith is coming to God with empty hands. Not our works. Not coming to God with our hands full of, look what I've done for you, God. Where's my paycheck? That's how Cain came to God. Cain and Abel. That's these two systems. The system of Cain or the system of Abel. Law, works, faith, and promise. So Cain comes with his hands full of vegetables. It's like he's bringing them to the county fair looking for a blue ribbon. Look at this pumpkin, God. You know, look what I did. I'm bringing it to you. Abel comes, Hebrews 11 tells us, with faith. He brings a lamb. Man, I don't know how much he understood about the sacrifice system and the Lamb of God that's coming. But the Bible tells us he had faith and he came with humility. Nothing in his hand he brings. He just brings a substitute to take his place. Do you see that, guys? What do you got in your hands as you come to pray to God? Look at what I've done. No. Look away from what you've done. Look to what Christ has done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross. I cling. Faith is an admission of guilt. Faith is coming to God with empty hands, stretched out to be filled by His grace. Faith looks away from our ability and our character, and it simply trusts in God's ability and character. Amen? God is able to do this for me. God cannot lie. He made a promise. And I'm going to trust His promise. That's how you relate to God, brothers and sisters. And He says, because it's depending on faith and resting on grace, that makes the promise guaranteed, not just to the Jews, but to all of the children of Abraham. We have the children's song, Father Abraham had many sons. You guys were waiting when I would bring that up, weren't you? Talking about Father Abraham. I'm not going to sing it, but Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them. Wait, I'm a Gentile. That's all right. Romans 4 says, I am one of them, and so are you, Jews, Gentiles, Africans, the islands, the Hispanic, the Chinese, wherever you go, whoever believes on Jesus, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. It's grace. Right on. No, okay, stop. All right. That's what this is saying. It's guaranteed to all the offspring because it rests on grace. If it was through law, nobody would get it because we can't keep it. Just wrath would come. But Christ came, and so God has chosen to give us the inheritance through grace. What is grace? Grace is God's free choice to be good to those who deserved only His punishment. Grace is God's free choice to be good to people who don't deserve it. They've done nothing to earn it. By definition, you can't be worthy of grace. If you think you're worthy of grace, it's like an oxymoron. Grace is undeserved. It's God's free choice. He didn't see anything good in you. There was nothing good to see, by the way. Amen? He didn't look ahead in time to see something good you're going to do, and then He ran back in eternity past and changed His mind. No, who's God in that scenario? That's God reacting to us. No, God is the initiator. Starts with Him. God just said, I'm going to be good to these sinners in my Son. But they don't deserve it. That's right. I want to magnify my grace. I want the angels and the demons and the whole universe to see my grace and to praise me. Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glorious grace. It's guaranteed. So, guaranteed to all the offspring. He sets Abraham up as a father, a spiritual father. Jesus told us not to call any man father. That's not what we're doing here. It means that Abraham is a pattern. He's a model of how to relate to God properly through faith and not works. And so his descendants are counted as Jews or Gentiles, whoever comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this morning? Man, you've got two systems. You've got two methods of approach to God. And my question is, are you trying or are you trusting in Christ? Galatians 3 says, all who rely, this is Galatians 3:10, listen to this. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Listen to this. This is serious. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So if your system is trusting in how good you are under the curse of God, because if you start with the law, you've got to complete the whole deal. And you can't do it. And so what is this preacher suggesting you do today? Throw down your efforts, your strivings. Look away from yourself and look to the cross where the sinless Son of God came from the grace of the Father. He came for sinners, taking our place, and our sin was put on Him. Our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, all our yucky stuff put on Christ, and He bore it as if it was His, as if He had done it and thought it and said it. And the Father poured out His wrath, not on us who have earned it. He poured His wrath on His Son so that by grace we could be children of God through the righteousness of faith. And so all the boasting is in the Lord. All of the glory goes to Him. Let's look away from ourselves. And let's magnify the grace of God today. Now, Christian, I've already said, you may be saved by grace through faith, but I know that that flesh still wants to help God save you each day. Do you see that tendency in yourself to look inward? Your ability, your performance, measure yourself by others. Let those chains be broken today. As you come to God, just kneel at the cross and trust Him. Trust Him. His gracious promise to forgive and accept and welcome and save all to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer.